Go with me tonight to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to preach tonight, and when I preach and I feel the Spirit of God starts moving, that's when I stop moving and we let Him move. Amen. And we'll be here tomorrow morning. What time is service, Pastor? Is it 10 o'clock a.m.? 10:30. Amen. Gives you a half hour more to sleep. Y'all here tonight? All right. If you need to say amen. I know there was one time I went to preach for a church, and they weren't here. We did Father Abraham. I mean, we did the whole thing. Left arm. I won't make you do that tonight. God is going to do something supernatural in you tonight. The Spirit of God is going to move, I believe, by the time this service is over. People's bodies will be instantly healed by the power of God. I was preaching in London, England. A woman came in. I shared this with the youth last night. A woman came in. She had a tumor on her right breast. She came in with the tumor and walked out, and it had completely disappeared right there in the service. Same thing happened in the Caicos Islands. God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that you ask or think. The Word of God says here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge." Say the new man. "Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." I got to a place in my spiritual walk with God where I got so hungry for the things of God. I got so hungry for the Spirit of God. But I felt like in my journey with God that I was like a person that was sitting inside of a room. And I knew that the room that I was in was not all that there was to it. And I was looking to find a way that was deeper. Have you ever been there before in your walk with God where you're looking to find a place to go deeper? And it's like, you know, if you can relate to the old 80s video games. I don't know if, you know, we had some gamers in here, but the youth, you seem to understand this. When you're walking around the room and you know that there's another world, but you can't find the door to get into the other world. It's hidden somewhere. It's out of your sight. And I remember I used to play this one game, and you'd have to find this secret door, and you'd have to look everywhere to find that door. And I felt that in my walk with God, I had come into an understanding of what a lot of the teachers taught me. I came into an understanding of what people had handed down to me, the teachings that people handed down to me. But I got to a place where I wanted to see the demonstration of the Spirit of God, and I would get frustrated because I would preach the Word of God, I would minister the Word of God, but there is no demonstration. And the Spirit of God told me one time, He came to visit me. I was seeking God. I was praying long hours in the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God came to me and He said something very clearly. He woke me up in the middle of the night. He gave me one word. That's how God usually does it. He will speak to you. And a lot of times it's not in English. I told it to somebody one time. I said, you know, God doesn't speak English. And they were shocked. I said, He doesn't speak Chinese. They were shocked. They said, well, how does God talk? I said, all He has to do is flash an image into your spirit, man. And He doesn't use human language, because human language, a lot of things get lost in translation. And all God has to do is flash an image in front of you, and you know exactly what He was trying to show you in an instant. And then it might take you a whole month to unravel everything that He showed you in just a flash. Isn't it amazing how God works? And the Spirit of God dropped in my heart, and He said this, and if you're taking notes, you can write it down. He said that the reason why you're not demonstrating is because you can only demonstrate what dwells inside of your heart. You cannot demonstrate what does not dwell in your heart. And I had grown lost in my walk with God because I was trying to demonstrate things that dwelled in other people's hearts. And I found out that you can't demonstrate what dwells in someone else's heart. You can't demonstrate what dwells in your pastor's heart. You can't demonstrate what dwells in the person on television's heart. The only thing that you can demonstrate is what dwells in your heart. And what the Spirit of God was showing me is that God, the moment that you were born again, gave you somebody. He gave you a helper that could come along and begin to bring forward everything that Jesus did for you, and that is the Spirit of God. And I want to show you tonight that whatever is hidden inside of the Word of God, He has given to you His precious Holy Spirit to begin the process of bringing that forward. Someone shout amen. Amen. Are you excited tonight? So it says here in Colossians chapter 3 that you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. I was talking to a young lady on the phone, and she was battling and she was having difficulty with religion. And I told her that it's very important when you're a young person that's in God. You can be old, you can be young, but it's very important that you begin the process of laying a foundation inside your walk with God. And I told her the foundation that you need to begin to lay is the foundation of what God has been made to you, through you, the hope of glory. And so I began to share with her that the foundation that every New Testament Christian is supposed to begin with is what Jesus Christ was made to the moment that you were born again. A lot of people go into works. A lot of people try and work for the grace of God. They try and work for the gifts of God. But the way that you begin to experience breakthrough in your life is when you come to an understanding of what Jesus has been made to you the minute that you got saved. And the Bible says that you are renewed after the image of what he's made. Now, I need to set a foundation. Is that okay if I teach a little bit tonight? You know, I come from a teaching ministry, praise God. Matthew chapter 22, I want to show you something real quick. You know, we say in Detroit, we're going to start slow and move slow, and we're going to rise higher and catch fire. Is that okay tonight? Start low and move slow, rise higher and catch fire. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Ebungasita salafuchta banda kalaste. Dolafara mosha dalamatiko funda basso no la bandesh tu tusta. Elefuko shamato lefe toshlamanto lukasa. Set your heart to hear tonight. Allow your eyes to be lined up with what my spirit is showing. And as you allow yourself to do that, you'll climb to new heights. You'll dig to new levels, says the Spirit of God, and I'll take you deeper into my spirit. And as you go deeper in my spirit, you'll discover the riches and the jewels of all those things that are hidden inside of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 22. It says here, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. They sent out him to their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore what you think. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Jesus perceived their wickedness and says, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscript? And they said unto him, it's Caesar's. Then he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and God the things which are God. Here's a question I want to ask you tonight. Who was on that penny? Caesar was on that penny. If you agree, raise your hand if Caesar was on that penny. Every person with their hand up is incorrect tonight. I am sorry. Caesar was not on that penny. The image in the superscript of Caesar was on that penny. How can Caesar be on that penny when Caesar is sitting in his palace? When you look at a quarter, you don't see George Washington on that quarter. Are you here tonight? That sounds elementary. I trick everybody with that question. Everybody gets on. Caesar's on the coin. It's the easy one. I know it. It's Caesar. He's the one that's on the coin, right? Wrong. It's not Caesar that's on the coin. It is the image of Caesar on that coin. And just as much as the image of Caesar's on that coin, the Greek word there is the word icon. That word there in the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have Vines. And if you look it up in Vines, you'll find out that that word in the Greek means the image. It means the similitude. It means the likeness of Caesar. It is not exactly Caesar, but it looks and bears the witness of Caesar. It bears the image or the likeness of him. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 that the moment that you were born again, you received the image of Jesus on the inside of you. Are you here tonight? So people say a lot of times, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know, a lot of times I begin to wonder, I say, what does it mean when it says that Christ is in me? We're in Christ. You know the verses, in Christ, in whom, in him. But what does it mean to say that Christ is in me? I used to wonder that all the time. I used to say, it was very hard for me to wrap my mind around this because I would look at Colossians chapter 3 and say, okay, I want to go deeper in God. I want to be renewed in the knowledge of the image. And so I have to come to an understanding of what it means for Christ to be in me. What does it mean when Christ is in me? And I would struggle with this to wrap my mind around it because I would discover that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. The Bible says that he is the expression of the invisible God. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The invisible God, when he wanted to represent mankind, he wrapped himself in human flesh. He came and he looked like you, and to this day he bears a flesh and bone body at the right hand of God. When you get to heaven one day, you're going to see the light that no man can approach. You'll see the highest intelligence on earth, and out of that there will come a flesh and bone body, and you know that the Godhead loves you because he stands as a representative of you throughout all eternity. And you will see and know that you are loved even as you have been known through the rest of the ages. He looks like you. He represents you. He's the first fruit of them that believed. You know what I like about Scripture, if I don't mind taking a rabbit trail? The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were created by Him, and all things through Him exist. The Word is the Logos. There was a time in my life where I literally believed that my big Bible existed throughout all eternity, sitting right there. And I understand that this is the Word of God, but the Word there, the Logos, literally means the Logos. That means the logic of God. Are you here tonight? The logic of God. What is the logic? Did John use this knowing that Greek philosophers would use the logic at that time to explain how somebody would arrive at a conclusion? This was a Greek word for how you arrived at a conclusion. When you look and you saw that there was a problem and that there was an issue, you'd begin to think about, how do I do this? Step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, step six, step seven. That's my conclusion. This is how I'm going to fix that problem. And throughout all eternity, I don't know how far God's foreknowledge stretched, but when God's foreknowledge stretched throughout all eternity and He thought about how He was going to create mankind, He knew that there could and there would be a hiccup, and He knew that He was going to have to fix that hiccup. And through His logic in the infinite mind of God, He concluded Jesus, the Logos, the one that would bear the sins of mankind. That the Logos, the logic of God, that Jesus is the own answer to His own foreknowledge. Are you here tonight? He knew that there would be a problem, and He sent Himself. He answered His own foreknowledge. When He saw a problem, He answered Himself. And when you even go deeper into understanding the Logos, you will find that that word also means the original blueprint. That He is the original blueprint, and out of Him comes life. Everything that is made has to have a blueprint. You're looking at a room that had a blueprint. When you see a flower, it had a seed that was a blueprint. When you see a car, somebody sent a prototype to make the blueprint of that car. When you see a human being and anything that is living, there had to be a blueprint whereby that thing, are you hearing me tonight? Whereby that thing was created. When you look at mankind and you study his DNA and you study his walking, talking, speaking, looking ability, you say, where is the blueprint? That blueprint is the conclusion, the logic of God. And He came to the earth as a man, wrapped Himself in human form, and came as the person that we know and love and have called Jesus. He was the walking, talking, living blueprint, the logic and conclusion of all of the mind of God. Whew. Are you here tonight? It's okay if I preach tonight. Sometimes I preach, sometimes I teach. If I preach, it's because I have to get excited to get you where I'm at. And I was just drinking that Monster, and that doesn't help me slow down at all. Amen. He is the logic of God. He is the answer to His own foreknowledge, and He is the original blueprint. And we know that mankind, he was born of Adam, and because of Adam, he fell. And because of Adam's fall, something happened. You inherited a gene in you that was called sin. And everybody that was born of Adam came out of that genetic makeup, which is sin. It doesn't matter if you wanted to sin or not. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that you had no choice because Adam passed you the genome of sin, and you were no longer being recreated after the blueprint of Jesus, after the Logos. You were coming after the blueprint of your father, who was the devil. He sowed that serpent seed in mankind, and that seed was sin. And in the divine mind of God, it was through his foreknowledge and his conclusion, he concluded that I'll send to them another blueprint. And through his blood, all you have to do is have faith inside of the blueprint. Yeah, but Brother Paul, you have to keep the law. No, you don't have to keep the law, because the keeping of the law can never cause this blueprint to come inside of you and begin to change it. It was that keeping of the law that you expressed faith in the blueprint that was to come. But it is through this blueprint that you now have life. Are you here tonight? Yeah. It's good teaching. So the Bible says is that you were renewed after the image. What do you mean by the image, Reverend Palmer? What do you mean? What is the image of Jesus? What is the image of him that you now have? When you were born again, the Bible said that you have put on the new man. When you study the book of Romans, you know, I had a young lady, she came to me, she was upset because I was preaching that we're no longer sinners. When you study the book of Romans, you'll find out very quickly that the moment that you express your faith in the work of Jesus after it had come is that you are no longer a sinner. You have put on something called righteousness. It's like Bible class tonight. Righteousness is a result of the work that was performed. Righteousness is simply an end result or conclusion. I'll give it to you like this. It is right standing. It means you can go before God and have right standing. So I used to struggle with this too, and I'm going to wrap it all up in the end. You're going to see what I'm talking about. I used to say, God, I don't understand this. I don't get this. Okay, it's right standing. Okay, I got right standing with God. I got right standing with Him. But I would say to God, why do I have right standing with you, God? Why do I have right standing with you? So the Spirit of God came to me. Like I said in the beginning, I was that man, and I was walking around that room, and I was trying to find a way to go deeper in God. But I realized that what God did was He gave to me a helper, and His name is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was given to begin to help your new man climb to heights that you never knew were possible, and to dig the depths that you never know existed. And that even when you find out that the person you're following has stopped, you can still go deeper. The Spirit of God told me, He says, any person that you follow has limitations. And if anyone ever follows you, you'll discover that you have limitations as well. And it's good to follow people because they can hone your gift. But the Spirit of God told me, I want you to start your ministry and show people how to turn themselves over to the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can turn them over to Jesus. And the only reason why you're in ministry is to minister to people to how they can get to me and they can go to any depth that they want to go, because you are the steward of your own depth in the Lord. And I was discovering that if I'm a steward after my own depth, that the depth that He was going to begin to show me, that the digging, the soil that He was going to begin the process of bringing me through, was an understanding of the logic of God and who I now am in this new man that I have become. Are you here tonight? So I remember that the Spirit of God came to me and He says, I want you, Chris, to read the book of Romans 50 times. And I said, 50 times. So you know what I did? I got on my iPhone where there's a calculator in the iPhone. And I did 16 chapters times 50. And I forgot, I think it's 800 some chapters. And I said, Jesus, help me. I guess this isn't my season to get married and to start looking, because I'm going to be wrapped up in my room reading the book of Romans. And Pastor Jim, I got 16 times through the book of Romans one summer. It was July. I started reading it just about every day. And I got 16 times through it, and I couldn't understand it. Here I am, a preacher of the Word of God. Been preaching for about 4 years at this point. Full-time ministry about 4 years. I couldn't understand the book of Romans. I was trying to understand everything and how it connects, and I couldn't understand it. And so the Lord says, okay, I'm going to help you. Get out of Romans, and I want you to put it in drive, and I want you to go a few books forward, and I want you to get into the book of Galatians, and I want you to read the book of Galatians 50 times. So I started reading the book of Galatians 50 times, and I was praying in the Holy Ghost while I was reading the book of Galatians. And I would pray in the Holy Ghost, and I'd read the book of Galatians. And I'd pray in the Spirit, and I'd read the book of Galatians. And I'd pray in the Spirit, and I'd read the book of Galatians. And something started happening to me about 24 times through the book of Galatians. I started seeing that the whole book started answering itself. I started seeing that this whole book was talking about that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything in Jesus. The only thing that counts is the new creature. And the whole book was about these Judaizers came in to tell these Gentiles that the only way that you can be complete inside of the faith is if you take the covenant of circumcision. And the indictment was not that circumcision was a bad thing. The indictment was, if you think that circumcision completes you, what is your faith saying about the blood of Jesus? Is there something else other than the blood that completes you? Or was the work of Jesus enough? And if you don't have that faith in the blood of Jesus, are you saved? No, you're not, because you don't believe that the blood is able and is it enough to complete you. And you were saying it's not circumcision that's the problem. It's your lack of faith in the work of Jesus. Whew. And I started seeing that in order for Him to explain this argument and to lay it out, what He had to begin to show you was that the only thing that counts is the new creature in Jesus. And the reason why that they were falling away is because they didn't understand the new creature. And this was the same problem that He was giving to those that were in the church of Colossians, when He was telling them that you have to continue to stand fast in the faith. And the only way that you can do that is through wisdom and spiritual understanding, knowing the riches of all the treasures of His glorious riches in Jesus. Are you hearing me tonight? And the only way, friend, that you can do that is if you bear down with the Holy Spirit and let Him bring that forward for you. Are you here tonight? Are you here tonight? Yes. Are you enjoying this? Are you learning something? Yes. So I said, okay, Jesus, I want to be obedient to you. I want to know everything that he is in me, to me, and through me, the hope of glory. I want to know the glorious riches of everything that I have become inside of Jesus. And I started seeing that I wasn't walking in the power that I knew was available to me. I started seeing that I wasn't walking in the inheritance that I knew God had provided for me, even though I was seeing healings, even though I was seeing people touched, even though I was able to teach the word. I knew that there were levels that were deeper in God. And I was saying to him, God, what do I do when my heart is crying out for something? I am unable to access that, God. I want to begin to access the blueprint for the plan that you've put in my life. How can I get these spiritual truths to come forward in my life? They had it in Brother Hagin's life. It's in this man of God's life. It's in this man of God's life. But God, I want to be able to see. I want it inside of my life. You want to see how it's done tonight? Anybody here want to see how it's done? We can go home tonight. I mean, we can call it a night. We can call it a service. Or we can just keep going. I keep going. All right. Go with me here to Romans chapter 8. Thank you, Jesus. Fundarista mokatashete, indaristo talashteka, suntestaribondasa, jondariseke, shindarasoto, shande bokasa. And if you have your finger, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For I will bring forward everything that I have placed inside of you. The work that was accomplished, that many remain ignorant to, shall not remain a mystery to you, says the Lord. It shall be revealed, even that mystery which has been hid from generations and is now made manifest unto the world. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, I feel the anointing of God. I feel the Spirit of God moving right now. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So before I show you this in a second, I started seeing that it was Christ in you. It was Christ in you. Christ in you. I started seeing that Christ in you. He's up in heaven. He is not physically in your body. He's in heaven. What does it mean when Christ is in you? Well, my father is in Michigan right now. Probably at home. But if you've seen me, you've seen my father. If you've seen my dad, if you see me, you've seen my dad. But my dad's in Michigan, and I'm in Massachusetts. And I'm in Massachusetts, and he's in Detroit. And my brother is somewhere. He's working in the hospital right now as a nurse. But anybody that he takes care of tonight, when they look at my brother, they look, and whether they know it or not, they see my father who's at home. Do you know why? That's because I was created in the image of my father, because I now have his genetics that are working in me, and I bear his similitude and I bear his likeness. Listen to me. When you are born in the first birth, he who sees you sees Adam and sees his father, who is the devil. And that's why Jesus looked at the Pharisees and says, you have your father the devil. Why? Because he looked at him and he tested their spiritual DNA. Here's the question. If your physical body has a blueprint, is it possible that your spirit man has a blueprint? Is it possible that the inner man, the hidden man of the heart, has a blueprint? Are you saying that has DNA, biometrics, Brother Palmer? I'm saying that your spirit has to have a blueprint because it is a created thing. And whether it's a double helix strand of DNA that's spiritual or whether it's a blueprint, your inner man has a blueprint of something. And guess what? In your first birth, you're born of Adam. It carries the genetics of the devil, and he that sees you sees Adam. Are you here tonight? But Jesus says that he that is born of the second birth has entered into life. That life that he is talking about is, he's talking about the blueprint of heaven. The blueprint whereby the Logos came to bear. And the moment that you come into Christ through his blood by faith, your spiritual genetics, they completely change. The Bible says that you receive the circumcision made without hands. That means that he cuts away those old
genetics. He sticks his hand in there and rips that old man out of you. And he gives to you the life of the living God. And if they see you, they see your Father, which is in heaven. Are you here tonight? Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father, and he that sees you, they have seen the Father. You are in the image of Jesus. You're in his likeness. You're in his image. I don't care what anybody tells you. You've been made in the image of God. You are a piece of the Godhead. You came out of his loins. You came out of his mind. Are you here tonight? I don't feel like it. That's what I want to talk to you about for the rest of the time now. I don't feel like it, Brother Palmer. You know, I just had a hard day. Things are tough. I don't feel like it. I know you don't feel like it. But I want to show you how you can feel like it. And it doesn't matter if you feel like it or not, as long as you know it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to Jesus. This is what the world is looking for, to enter into life. And the minds of those universities, and the minds of the scientists, and the minds of the great educators, they have served substitutes and poison and polluted the world with ways to enter into pseudo-life, never having any power to change. But when you pronounce faith in my work, I'm able to give life. The world goes and traffics and comes to and fro looking for this life, and I have given it to you. Implore my spirit and let him bring it forward in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I will begin to create in you the image of what you've been made. Let me project the image to you, says the Lord. Let me show you what you've been made in me. No longer walk in ignorance of these truths, but enter into an understanding of what you are. Enter into an understanding of all that you've been made. Enter into it. Watch the supernatural power of God begin to manifest in your life. I started discovering in my walk with God that when I was looking for the miracles, I was doing it all wrong, because I would look for the miracles as an end. And I started seeing the miracles were the means to the end. My heart was reaching for miracles because it was part of my call. My heart was reaching for a teaching gift because it was part of what God has told me to do. And I was making those things the end, when what God wanted me to enter into was the image of what he has made me. And I started seeing that when I turned myself over to the Spirit of God, I started going in that direction, and I started passing Miracle Avenue. I started passing Signs and Wonders Lane. I started passing Teaching Boulevard, but I was going towards him. Are you here tonight? He was the end, and he would bring me back. That's the things that I was looking for. So your heart is reaching for something, but the end is the knowledge of what he has made you. And I started seeing that if you're going to go looking for miracles and go looking for signs and wonders, once you get there, you will have arrived and be bored. And eventually you'll start looking for something else. But if you allow him to direct you, he'll start taking you into what he's made you inside of Jesus, to which there is no end. But even in the ages and the dispensations to come, you'll still be looking down inside of you and saying, my God, I'm like him. Because his love is embedded in you. The DNA of his love is in there. The DNA of his understanding, it's inside of you. The DNA of his wisdom, to which there is no end. And scientists will tell you that if they took the double helix DNA and began to unravel it, there would be an infinite amount of information in there. It could take an eternity to figure out the blueprints of your working as a human being. It's so complex, and guess what? That's who you are in him. It's going to take an eternity to discover the life that's deposited in you the moment that you're born of God. Here we are trying to keep the law. Here the church is trying to go circumcision and trying to go back to Moses. And Paul saying, don't you see? Those are bondages from which we came out of. Them never having no power to change you. But when you enter into a walk of the Spirit, he'll begin to show you power by ripping open the veil that is over your eyes to discover what you've been
made in him. Hallelujah. Are you here tonight?
Yes.
Jesus. Jesus. Glory to his holy name. My God. I feel you feel the Spirit of God in here. Hallelujah. For there is no end to how deep you can go in me, says the Lord. Focus your mind on me and watch how I can bring that new man forward. And watch when you see who the new man is, how your heart gives me worship. Hallelujah. Now watch this. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and know that the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And the Lord showed me this. He said that there are those, you can be two types of preachers. You can be preaching the word of God. You can be a preacher that has words that are puffed up, inflated, like a balloon. The balloon has a latex outside, but nothing inside. And the balloon might be pretty. It might sheen. It might have all different colors on it, but inside it is empty. Or you can be built up like a rock, solid to the core. And when you throw the balloon at something, it has no power to knock down. And you can't use a balloon to destroy a building and knock down it. Or you can't use a balloon to build a foundation and make an edifice and a fortress. But you take something that's solid to the core, you can use that for destruction and destroying the works of darkness. And you can use that to build an edifice that reaches to heaven. And what I saw God wanted me to do is he wanted me to be solid to the core. And everything that he revealed inside of me, he wanted to be rock solid, to use me to knock the works of the enemy down and build up the body of Christ. But the question is, how can I get that solid in him? Are you here tonight? How can I get to become like a rock? Well, brother, just gotta keep on watching preachers. I love watching preachers. I thank you that you're here tonight. But I discovered that when I turned myself over to the Holy Ghost, that my time with God could not be replaced by anything. And I say that, and some people go, well, I don't have to go to church. Yes, you do. Because you got to make sure that what you're getting in your prayer closet isn't some type of deception coming along. You got to check it with what your pastor's preaching. Are you hearing tonight? Jesus. I thank God for the Apostle Paul. I'm teaching by the Spirit tonight. Some people always say to me, well, you have no notes. Does that mean you didn't prepare? See, I believe in the image. Notes slow me down sometimes. I gotta I see it all in my spirit, in my mind's eye. I mean, some people do it, some people don't. Sometimes I have notes, sometimes I don't. It's cool how you want to preach, but I can just see what I'm preaching. Someone was saying he doesn't have notes. Why didn't he have notes? Because I'm just preaching by my spirit. Is that okay tonight? So 1 Corinthians chapter 4 was a conclusion. For I'm not going to come with you in man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Nothing that's puffed up and full of air. I'm going to come unto you with substance. So I said in my heart to God, I said, God, how can I get to a place like this? And I started seeing the Apostle Paul. What I love about him is he does not tell you what he does without showing you how he did it. He was a master teacher. He was an apostle. He would show people how to get to where he got. He was the king of multiplying himself. And he tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, his source of revelation knowledge. Paul was the champion of the new man. The first person to come along and start talking about who we are inside of Christ. I take that back. He was the second person to come along and start preaching it, because the first person to preach the reality of the new man was our Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing about it was, he said that he had to go because without him going to the cross and leaving, they couldn't experience the work of the new man. And he had to go. And here's the thing, that the world does not receive the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness unto him. And he knew the disadvantage was, I could come here and preach to you about the new man, and two things, you can't experience it, and if you don't experience it, you can't understand it. So it's good for me to go, because if I go, then you can experience the work of the new man. Then I can send along someone behind me to come teach to you the new man. Whew.
So people say, why is it good that Jesus went? He was doing miracles and signs and wonders. Don't you know that if he still was here, I could make an appointment in Jerusalem, even if it was 6 months from now, and I could just walk past him and he touched me and virtue go into my body? It might make your body strong, but your spirit is still dead as a doornail, and it's not reconciled unto God. It is no longer alive unto him. He had to go to the cross to make that happen. He had to shed the blood of the original blueprint. Are you here tonight? If you're here, say amen. Amen. If you're not here, don't say anything. You know, I used to have a difficult time with the Beatitudes. I'd go to church and the preacher would say, I want everyone to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I would sink in my chair and my heart would drop. I would say the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed. And I used to be perplexed, Pastor, because not that I didn't like the Beatitudes. I just thought they were rather redundant. Yes, that is wonderful. And what made me even more confused about them was that this is the very first thing that the Messiah taught. We've been waiting. We've been expecting you, Jesus. We've been expecting the Messiah. And all of a sudden he shows up and he sits down on the hill and he says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. And then I'd flip and go into Romans and say, this is more than what I like. So I decided to turn myself over to the Spirit of God. And one night I was in a church in Westland, my buddy Larry's church. And I'd go there, and we're going to get into something exciting in just a second. Because I got to get off the new man and get to where I'm trying to go. But I have to lay this foundation of the new man for you to understand this now. And I remember I was sitting there praying in the spirit. This room was cold. It was so cold. I had a space heater that was sitting right next to me. It was so freezing. I had to put the space heater by my feet to keep my feet from freezing and my toes from getting frostbite. And I was sitting there going, Marisikiatasa. And I was in Matthew chapter 4. And then I crossed over from Matthew 4 into Matthew chapter 5, and all of a sudden, a light went out. God brought forth revelation, knowledge, and it showed me why the Beatitudes were born, and I had been missing it the whole time. You want to know? Okay. I'll tell you real quickly, because I got to move forward. Matthew chapter 4 says that Jesus was the light and he showed up in the darkness. He showed up in the Capernaum. And when he showed up in Capernaum, it says they that dwelt in the coast, darkness, inside of darkness, light has sprung up. I used to think that the darkness was talking about those really bad sins. I mean real bad sins. Talking about murderers and child molesters and rapists. But I started realizing that those people that were unreconciled to God, having no knowledge of him, were those sitting in darkness. It was talking about Pharisees and scribes and Essenes and Sadducees. It was talking about Caiaphas, Annas, and the 71 other people that sat on the Sanhedrin. It was talking about those people that kept almost every single jot and tittle of the law of Moses and had the knowledge of God. It was still darkness. Jesus comes walking in. It says, they that sat, they saw great light. And then it introduces darkness. And then it shows the manifestation of what happens when light meets darkness. In the next verses, it shows darkness getting cast out by light when people are healed and signs and wonders and miracles start taking place. The light sits down in the midst of darkness and he starts teaching. I thought, okay, I'm still not getting it. And then all of a sudden he looks and he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hid. And then it revealed when I read the next verse, when the Pharisees walked up to him and says, are you saying that we have to do away with the law? Jesus says, do away with the law. I didn't come here for me to do away with the law. He said, I came here to fulfill the law. And unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will be, in my paraphrase, no better off than
in them and never enter into the kingdom of God. And then the light went on. This is what Jesus was saying. He was saying that because he was the first man, not born of Adam, in 4,000 years he came with the new man and was able to fulfill the law, not because he was under the law, but because he was above the law. And being above the law, he was able to keep the law in every single point because he didn't have a nature that by nature wanted to transgress the law. And he was saying, it's possible for you to receive a nature that comes in a right standing with God that makes you light. And then it clicked. The Beatitudes was Jesus describing the new life that is in him. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that you become. Here I am trying to be the peacemaker, and I got the life of Jesus inside of me, and I am the peacemaker. Here I am. I'm trying to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the minute he comes into my life, I automatically start hungering and thirsting for him. I become pure heart. I become surrender and humble because I'm born of Jesus. And the moment I turn myself over to the Holy Ghost, he's going to start bringing it forward. Are you seeing it tonight? I was trying to do something. I was trying to make it happen. They said, you better do this and you better do that. And the pastor would slap me over the head with it. And I started seeing it's not something that I have to do. It's something that he has made me. I am the light of the world. Amen, Brother Palmer. That's good. Teach on, teach on. Kasura mashita sita inarasaka. We're in his image. We are in his image. We're in his likeness. How could you say that? How could you say that? How could you say that? He passed you his life. You believed on him. We think a lot of times that when we're born again, we just have, I saw a preacher saying, all we have is forgiveness of sins in this life. I started laughing. He was on YouTube talking. I wasn't laughing, arrogant, but my heart went out to the people that he was preaching to because we have more than just forgiveness of sins. When you are born of God, you don't just say, oh, now I'm forgiven. Glory to God. Something takes place. He sticks his hand in there and cuts out that old man and removes it and fills you with his life. And your development as a child of God has everything to do with the image of what he has made you coming forward to your understanding. Here's a question I have for you. I like giving this question. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching yourself and speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the question is, what is the word of Christ when they didn't have the Bible back in Paul's day? I know I'm going on lofty ground here. You know, I had one lady say one time, she said, I don't like those renderings, those New Living Translation that Amplified. I like the King James Version, the one that Peter and Paul used to preach out of. I like the King James. The New King James are good translations. This is the inspired word of the living Jesus. Everything we have in here was God-breathed. It was inspired. It came right from the loins of God. It is infallible. It is the highest word that we've been given. But the word of Christ that dwells in you richly is when the Holy Spirit comes along and begins to bring forth all the marvelous truths that are hidden inside of the mind of God. And this right here has been given to you as a guideline to see that it is not a deceptive spirit that's come along and is deceiving you in the minute that the Holy Spirit starts giving you revelation, because there are times people think they got a revelation and it doesn't line up with this thing, and there are times when people start getting revelation from God and they didn't even know it was from God, and they look in the Bible and they start finding out that men 2,000 years ago were getting the exact same thing, because it is the same Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? He starts breathing those things to you, and he says that he that is under the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And the law are those things that have been written. That means the Spirit. See, when your spirit begins to talk, a spirit cannot talk in the future, and he cannot talk in the past, because a spirit is constantly in the now. Are you hearing me tonight? When the Spirit talks, it's not future, and it's not past. It is right now. And when God wants to speak to you, when the Word of God starts speaking to you, it has to be in the now. Otherwise, it's going to become religious. Are you hearing me today? That's why people
people, when they try and just practice this without having a revelation of it, you know what starts happening? They start getting religious and enter into works, and they're frustrated in the relationship with God. There has to be a way for this word to come into the now. What do you mean come into the now? Just become alive in your heart. That's the way that you start going deeper in the things of God. Are you here tonight? God wants to start building an image inside of you. An image of the God man. An image of your spiritual genetics. An image of what you've been made in Him. Here's something interesting. The children of Israel were among many nations that were not, at the time they were living, but they were one of many. They were one of many nations, but they were the only nation that was forbidden to make an idol of their God. The Moabites, they had their God. His name was Molech. There was Shemoshin, of course. The Philistines had Baal. And we can study all the other gods. It's an interesting study to find out what people were worshiping. But the God of Israel explicitly forbade His people to cast an image of their God. I think it's interesting. So you would have the Moabites and they'd go over to Molech, they'd worship Molech. You'd have the Philistines, they'd go worship. You know, they had different gods, the Philistines. They was a bunch of crazy people. They had Baal, and then they didn't like Baal, so they made Dagon. And they would worship half man, half fish. You know, they were always worshiping crazy things. And then Moses goes up and he decides to get the law of God. And he comes down and he finds that the children of Israel had made a golden calf. And Aaron's just fooling around. And Aaron's not blaming himself. He's blaming the other people. And he smashes the tablets and says, get rid of this golden calf. And everybody drink the dust inside of the water that's from it. And we know how the story goes. Because God was so, it's okay, we'll get it in a second. Because God was so adamant against His people making an idol that was against Him. That looked like Him. And people say, well, it could help me worship God. We needed to have an idol. And God says, I don't want you making an idol that looks like Me. Have you ever seen people inside of a worship service and the power of God is flowing, the presence of God is flowing, and they're sitting there like this? Pull their phone out. And maybe one time they're just having an off day, but continually they come in and they're just bored, 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 bored. They go to pray and, oh, Jesus, my family needs your help today. I really appreciate the job that you would give it to me, amen. Because in order for mankind to worship anything, you have to have an image. But Chris, you just said that the children of Israel weren't allowed to have an image of God. They weren't allowed to have an image of God. But you said that they need an image to worship. You do need an image to worship. That doesn't make any sense, Reverend Palmer. What are you talking about? What are you trying to say? This is what I'm trying to say. Why didn't God allow the nation of Israel to make a dumb idol that didn't speak and didn't move and didn't answer their prayers? This is why. Because He sanctified His people, because they were going to be the only people that had a God in heaven that would give them an image that took upon themselves flesh and bone body and had hair and that had eyeballs. And when you talked to Him and when you spoke, He would speak back, and He had the living breath. He was the only God among His people that would come and visit them and be in an image that looked like them and that had wisdom that far exceeded them. And He was saying, your image is not here. Just begin to practice, because there is going to come a day where your image shall arrive and He shall have the same components of what you are made up of. Whew.
And of course, that's where we have Emmanuel, God with us. He's not going to come as a dumb idol. You'd have been made a mockery of him and started worshiping that idol. And that idol, if Israel would have erected an idol in the holy place, the moment Jesus came, they wouldn't accept Jesus. Nobody would even look to Jesus because they would want to worship this idol. And there were some people that accepted him, but nobody would have if they had an idol. So he came and he wrapped himself in human flesh and became that. But here's the thing. Now that he has died and gone into heaven, he left the blueprint inside of the hearts of every person that believes on him. And when you believe on him, he gives you the Holy Spirit. And guess what the Holy Spirit starts doing? He starts bringing forward inside of you an image of who he is inside of you. And when people come into a worship service and they're praising God, you know why? It's because they close their eyes and they see the image of Jesus. They have a revelation of the image of Christ that is inside of them. They know the blueprint. The DNA. They know who they've been made inside of Jesus, and they can worship that image. Are you following me tonight? We are inside of Jesus, and that image is the Word of Christ that dwells in you. And you know what's interesting about the image of Christ? The image that he builds inside of you through your cooperation with the Holy Spirit, it has eyes and it has ears, and it is able to see and it's able to speak. It is the eyes and ears of your spirit, man. Are you here tonight? Some of y'all are looking at me like, I'm a porcupine here, you know? We're inside of Jesus. And his DNA is our DNA. His blueprint is our blueprint. So when you say we're in Christ, what are you saying? You're saying that the same strand of life that he had when he walked is the same strand of life that I have right now. I don't care if you don't like it. You know what the Lord showed me one time? He showed me in Romans chapter 7. He starts to illustrate this to you in Romans chapter 7, 1 about how we're inside of Jesus. And I'm not going to read you the verse because I am for sake of time, but I want to say it to you like this. We're good on time. Are you here tonight? Okay, thank you. When you're born into the earth, when nation Israel was born, when people came out of the loins of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they had an arranged marriage with the law. The old man was married to the law. Yeah? Because the old man that is born of Adam, it is in a marriage relationship with that law. Well, who made the marriage? God arranged the marriage. And you'll find that when the Apostle Paul talks about the law, he says that the law was a condemning spouse. And not because the law was the problem. It was a condemning and judgmental spouse because the law was married to an insubordinate spouse. A spouse that wouldn't do anything that it said. And those that were married to the law were rebellious towards the law, and they were insufficient to one that they were married to. And the reason why God gave you the law and gave mankind the law was to show you that your nature didn't measure up. And it was a school teacher telling you that you could not measure up to what the law has made you. Are you here today? And Paul writes Romans chapter 7 to let you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you receive Jesus, not only are you born of him, the first things that happen is that when you are circumcised by the circumcision made without hands, that old man is cut out of you and that old man dies. And because of death, the marriage covenant that was made between you and the law is over. It has ended. Completely. You're no longer married to the law. It is over. And guess what? You now receive the blueprint of Jesus, and you have the life of Christ living in you. And guess what? You are married to him. Are you here tonight? Yes, Brother Palmer. That's really good. But you know what starts happening? What people start doing? People that are married to Jesus, they start having an affair with the law again. They start going back over here and trying to get back under the law and trying to do works things. And God is saying, you're not going to get anywhere by going over there and trying to do works. You're not going to find that deeper hole to what God wants you to take you into those depths. You're not going to find that higher height by doing that. The only way that you're going to find the deeper depths in God and the way that you're going to find the higher heights in Him is if you begin to understand who He has made you inside of Him and who this man is that is now married unto God. And that is an understanding of the new man inside of Jesus. Praise God. I just preached to you a whole New Testament in about 35 minutes. Now that I've laid my foundation. Did you like that introduction tonight? I'm in Jesus. I'm in Jesus. If only people could understand it. See, you are a son of God. The Bible says that He has given you the spirit of His Son in your heart that cries, Abba, Father. That's not the Holy Spirit that cries, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't come up to you when you're born again and start saying, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. No, 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 no. That's your spirit. It no longer is afraid of God. It no longer sees God as a God that's going to slap it to the ground and send it to hell. When you're born of Him, you receive the strand of DNA, and all of a sudden, you start seeing God as Father, 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 Father. He's my Father! That's how I know I'm born of God. When I go, the world calls Him God. I call Him Father. You know what the prophets are envious of? That you get to call God Father. You know why? Because they had to call Him Jehovah Sidkenu, our righteousness. They had to call Him Jehovah Jireh, our provider. They had to call Him Jehovah Shalom, our peace. They had to call Him Jehovah Rapha, our healer. But you can wrap it all up in one word by saying, Father, You will provide for me. You are my righteousness. I am born of God. You are my healer. You are my Father. There's nothing that You won't do because I am an adopted Son of the living God. How did you get that? Because I look inside of me and I see what He's made me in Jesus. Whew. There's no room for religion when you're a son of God that knows who you are inside of Him. It launches you into a position of authority. I'm a child of God. I come before God. I'm your child. I'm your child. How do you know you're His child? His image, His likeness. Don't you see I'm in His likeness? I'm like the chip off the old block. That's what it means to be inside of Him. And then, it brings me to this. The Spirit itself bears witness itself. The Spirit itself. You got to be careful when you read the New Testament. Because I'm a Greek student. I'm in New Testament Greek. I take Greek classes. I can look at a Greek Bible and start reading it to you. I don't say that to let you know that I'm someone special. I say it because I started discovering this truth and I had to check it out for myself. You'll see that the word pneumeva in the Greek is never capitalized one time. They hardly use capitals in the Greek Bible. Very rare. Only when they say David and only when they say Abraham and Paulos. Those are the only times they use real high capital letters. But every other time, they're small p's. P-I, it's P, phi in the Greek. And so you have to know by context, is it a big S or is it a little S? And you'll find out the only way you can figure it out is through context. If new member is talking about the Holy Spirit, a demon spirit, or your reborn human spirit. In this case, it says the Spirit itself comes along and He bears witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. What does that mean? It means that God sent to you another who is a helper. And when He comes along, He says, okay, reborn spirit, child of God, it's my job to come alongside of you and begin to help you in your journey unto glorification when you receive your glorified body.
Because salvation is now a hope. Are you here tonight? It is now a hope that's laid up for you in heaven. That means that the redemption process has not been completed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It has been, the work has been done. The foundation has been laid. Everything that needs to be done was done on the cross. But guess what? It still remains a process that you are going through. Redemption doesn't happen just overnight. Yes, am I redeemed? Yes, you're redeemed. But guess what? You haven't received the full inheritance that's yours as a child of God, because you haven't step into that glorified body just yet. And guess what? Until you drop off this flesh, until this flesh man, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, until this goes back to the ground and you step into that reborn human spirit, into that reborn body that Jesus has, you gotta still work out this salvation. But you don't have to do it alone. He sent to you a helper to come alongside you and edify you and teach you who you are in him. So you can have something to worship when you see the image of Jesus inside of you. When you close your eyes, it's the Holy Spirit's job to deposit inside of you an image of the Godhead. That it doesn't matter if you get locked up inside of a prison in Siberia. There's such a clear and glorious image of the Godhead. You can go to worship and right then and there. And he comes along as the painter and begins to paint that for you. I went to Vatican City one time, and they said that Michelangelo, when he painted the Sistine Chapel, you look up and this is huge. I mean, it's, you know, you all know what the Sistine Chapel looks like. It took him 3 or 4 years to do it. Some people say he laid on his back, but they say he more built scaffolding all up inside of the Sistine Chapel, and he started painting like this. 3 years, his head tilt. I'm surprised he didn't leave and walk out on his last day, and his head's permanently stuck like this, you know, painting the Sistine Chapel. And then when I walked in there, I said, there's a spiritual truth in all this. That my heart is a chapel. And Jesus, the image of Christ, is supposed to be painted on the inside of my spirit. And when I get born again, the Holy Ghost comes walking in with those dirty rags in his back pocket, in a painter's suit, in a painter's hat, with a bucket of paint, which is the Word of God. And he says, let me help you now paint the image of Jesus inside of your spirit. And you say, Holy Ghost, I want to employ you, but I don't know. What do you need me to employ you with? What's it going to take to get you to start working for me? And he says, well, guess what? I got good news for you. I came here with the prayer language. And if you allow me to incorporate this prayer language inside of your life, I'll start taking the Word of God, which is the paint, and throw it up there on the ceiling and start making a marvelous sculpture of who Jesus Christ is in you, through you, and through you, the Holy Ghost. I'll start painting that inside of you. And guess what? I'll paint miracles up there. I'll paint signs. I'll paint wonders. I'll paint all the blueprints of what you're supposed to be according to life and godliness. All you have to do is just let me do it by praying in the Holy Ghost. Whew. Isn't that exciting? Yes, that is exciting. I will write it down in my journal for later. I will keep it on file in case I need to reference it, Brother Palmer. I want you to have an experience with me, not just a textbook encounter. I want you to have an encounter with my presence. My Holy Spirit will give you all that you need. I will open up the prophetic giftings inside of you. I will open up the healing gifts inside of you. And it all shall come when my Spirit begins to show you who you now are inside of me, says the Lord. All right. Can I tell you a few more things? We'll pick up tomorrow morning. Can I give you a few more things? I'm so excited about what God is able to do with His Holy Spirit. He'll paint an image for you to worship. You're saying that we worship, and I don't know. He's showing you the Lord Jesus inside you. He's painting that for you so you can go to worship and get excited because He's in your heart. Okay. I used to have a question. I used to bug my spiritual teachers with this question. I used to say to them, why is it that you tell me that when I pray in the Holy Ghost, I'm edified? You know, edified means to be taught,
means to come to a learning and an understanding. A lot of times people think edification means to get happy and excited, and it doesn't mean that. God would rather you learn something than just be happy and excited. He wants you to be happy and excited, but it's only going to come when you learn something. So I would say, why is it that you say, when I pray in the Holy Ghost, that I'm going to be edified and taught? And they'd say, well, because you're charging up your battery. And that's a good answer. And I'd say, oh, I'm charging up my battery. And then I'd pray some in the Holy Ghost, and I'd, you know, go on, and all of a sudden I'd come back and say, but why is it that I'm edified? You're building up your most holy faith. Okay. So I'd go and pray some more. And I'd say, but I was thinking while I was praying in tongues, I had all this time to think, why is it that I build myself up on my old holy faith? And they said, because you're praying in tongues. I'd say, okay. So I go pray in tongues more. And I come back and say, I was thinking while I was praying in tongues, why is it that when I pray in tongues, I build myself up on my most holy faith? And they say, because you're charging yourself up like a battery. And I say, but why is it that I charge myself up like a battery? They say, because you're building yourself up on your most holy faith. And I say, but why? And they say, because you're, you know, keeping yourself in the love of God. I say, but why? And they say, because you're charging yourself up like a battery. And I say, but why? They say, because you're building yourself up on your most holy faith. And I say, why? Can't you just take it by faith? You said that faith comes by hearing, and I don't have an answer yet. Why? And then I'd go frustrated. It'd be similar if I walked into the eye store, and I saw the guy with the blue shirt standing there, and I said, excuse me, Mr. iPhone guy, why is it that when I noticed that when this thing gets low after using it all day, it says that 10% remains. And I noticed that when I plug it in, it charges it. But why is it that it charges it? And the guy looks at me and says, oh, that's because you're plugging it in. And I say, yes, but how come when I plug it in, it charges it? That's because it needs to be charged. But why is that? That's because you're plugging it in. But how come when I plug it in, I get it charged? That's because it's low on battery. But what happens when it's low on battery? You're giving it a charge. Then all of a sudden, the manager sees the frustration that's going on in the corner. The manager comes walking up, and he puts his arm around this guy, and he says, I'm sorry, this guy here, his name is Rick. Rick's just got a job here. He doesn't know all. Let me explain to you what happens. Your iPad has inside of it all different types of wires and silicone mechanisms. And you see this plug here? It has a silicone chip that's connected to copper wires. Now, you can't see those copper wires because it's encased inside of this plastic wiring. And this plastic wiring runs all the way to the back where this big square is. And out of this big square is connected to two metal prongs. And you see, you take these two metal prongs and you plug it into right here. And the two metal prongs go inside of those two holes in the wall. And those two holes have an alternating current and a direct current. And that current is coming from the wires that are inside the walls, which is in the drywall that you can't see, and it's connected there all the way to a supply that's inside the mall. And that mall is connected, that supply that's powering the mall is connected to a big box outside. Now, that big box you see is connected all the way to those power lines that are up there. Now, those power lines have a lot of power running through those power lines, and they're being produced by a huge fan and a whole bunch of them that are way down the street. And when the wind blows those fans, it turns and it generates power that goes into these power lines. It sends the power lines to the box, which distributes it to the mall, which sends that power down to the wires, which sends it into the store, all the way through the AC-DC current that's in the wall, and goes through the chip, goes all the way through those two prongs, into the copper wire, through the silicone chip, all the way into your iPad. And when the power hits the iPad suddenly turns on and produces an image. Are you hearing me tonight? It produces an image. And I started seeing, Pastor, when I pray in the Holy Ghost, that there's something, I'm going to talk about it tomorrow, there's something about when you lock yourself and you pray in the Holy Ghost, that it's now producing inside of you the image, the Word of Christ that's supposed to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And when I look at the Word of God, I don't just see words on a page anymore. I don't just see words of history. I see something that the people at MIT, I see something that people at Oxford and Harvard cannot see. I see the living image of Jesus right before my face. And I look down and I see that the image that is looking at me is the image that's inside of my heart. And the Bible doesn't just become the words that Paul wrote. It becomes a mirror that reflects to me the image that's inside of me. Are you here tonight? Whew. it becomes the image of Christ. It's to praying in the Holy Ghost. Now see, I started preaching and praying in the Spirit one time, and the Lord got on me. And he said, you need to stop teaching praying in the Holy Ghost as an end. It is a means to an end. I said, what do you mean, God? You know, people worship sometimes, you know that? They worship praying in tongues. They worship a whole lot. You're supposed to worship Jesus. There's going to come a day when you stand before God, and he's going to look at you, and he's going to say, well, I'm going to let you into heaven, but it's time to turn into tools. What do you mean turn into tools? Come on, give it to me. Give it to me. But God, I don't want to give it to you. Give it to me. I like tongues. Give it to me. I don't want to give you tongues. Give it to me. And he give you tongues. God, I like the gifts of healing. You don't need it in heaven. God, I like them. You don't need it here. God, I like the gifts of healing. Give it to me. No. Give it to me. No. You're not getting in until you give me the gifts. Give it to me. Fine. Take it. But God, I like prophecy. Give it to me. No. Give it to me. No. Give it to me. Okay. Take it. Then you're going to walk through heaven and realize, I don't need prophecy. I don't need tongues. All you need is faith, hope, and love, which is inside of your DNA anyway. You're not going to need tongues when you get to heaven. That bothers some people. I love tongues so much. I'm not going to need it in heaven. What do I need to pray out mysteries for when I get to heaven? It's all going to be revealed to me. There's going to be perfect communication that goes on between you and the Heavenly Father. Amen. Are you learning something tonight? Are you seeing that you've been made inside of Jesus? So I started seeing, or get this back to where I first started. I started seeing that, Pastor Jim, is it okay to play a little bit on the piano? Okay, because I don't want to keep you here all night because I want you to come back tomorrow. This church is going to go deeper inside of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I thank God. I thank God for revealing to me these precious truths. As people, a lot of times, they walk blindly. They don't ever see these things in this life. I see Christians that are weak, and I see that they're defeated. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about, what about the flesh? How the flesh plays a role in all this. What about unbelief? How unbelief plays a role in all this. You know every ounce of unbelief that you're dealing with? See, everybody, the Lord has shown me this, I'm convinced, everybody has a cap. Faith is endless. It could go all the way and stretch towards eternity. I mean, your faith can reach, the faith of God. No, death couldn't even tell Jesus no. No, I mean, complete faith, but everybody's faith is at a certain level. We're always going in faith, praise God, but your faith is capped somewhere. And on top of that cap is unbelief. And the Holy Ghost has been given to you to eradicate the unbelief out of your life. And bust through to the next level so you hear. And then the Holy Ghost comes along and smashes through that unbelief to you at the next level. And you have right now, your biggest weakness is that you stand before the Father in this life with a layer of flesh that you're clothed in. I'm going to talk about it tomorrow. And that flesh sometimes has a mind of its own. It wants to do this and it wants to do that. But you have been given the Spirit of God. That doesn't change your DNA inside of Him. That doesn't change the fact that He was a logic and you have His life living in you. You've been given the Holy Ghost to help bear you against those things. But I thank God for when He taught me about the image of Christ that's inside of me. I can take my Bible anytime that I want. Anytime that I want. I can take my Bible and go inside my room. And if I'm having a difficult time, if I'm having a difficult day, if I feel like the world's against me, if I feel like people are just trying to keep me from doing what God's called me to do, when people are whatever, when it doesn't seem like the finances are there, when it doesn't seem like the victory that Jesus promised me is a reality, I can take that word and just find my best friend that I've learned to cooperate with in the last 3 years, and that is Mr. praying in the Holy Ghost. Me and Mr. Praying in the Holy Ghost have spent many a nights together when things in my ministry never thought they were going to work out. I'd go into that dark and lonely church and sit down and Risomashi Kisata Hindo Rapa Sakashe Shindo Rama Shonda Sakate Hindo Rapa Sika Shinda Rasakate. And little did I know, the Holy Spirit is bringing forth an image. And it would be that image that when I saw it, my eyes would be opened to a new reality that existed. And I'd go into church and say, "You don't see this?" "No, what do you mean? What do you see?" "You don't see this. You don't see it?" "No, you can't see it." Because spiritual things are only discerned by those people that are spiritual. The Bible says comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The carnal man does not receive the things of God. Only the man that's spiritual. He wants to rub away every layer of flesh that's keeping you capped at whatever limit that you're at. And he wants to bring forth a tremendous image of the Godhead in your life. I've learned that it's not about addressing problems. You ever know that Jesus never addressed problems? Jesus didn't walk up to people and say, "Oh, I'm sorry. They didn't let you play when you were 7 years old. I'm sorry about that. Oh, I'm sorry about that. Someone laughed at you and made fun of you in kindergarten and stole your lunch. I'm sorry about that." There. He never talked about problems. Jesus never walked in and said, "What's the problem here?" Jesus just walked in. The conclusion, the logic of God, the thought of God, the answer to his own foreknowledge. He walked in and all of a sudden he said, "What problem? What sickness? I don't see sickness. What are you talking about? A funeral? There's a funeral? I thought this was a party. What are you talking about? A dead Lazarus? I see an alive Lazarus. What are you talking about? A woman that has the issue of blood. You look here to me. Why?" All Jesus had to do was walk into a prison and doors started opening. Chains started snapping off of people's lives. All he had to do was show up. Because he was the answer to what people were looking for. All he has to do in your life is, he doesn't have to come along and start trying to counsel you. All he has to do is show up in your life. And if he doesn't come down on a special visitation, it's not necessary. Do you know why? Because the image of Jesus can show up in your life and destroy every problem that's keeping you from walking in the fullness of your inheritance. Whew. But I'm sick in my body tonight. All he has to do is bring forth the healer in your life. "Yes, Brother Palmer, but I'm depressed." All he has to do is bring forth the joyous, wonderful Jesus. Bye-bye, depression. You've been given the Holy Ghost. And his job is to see to it that Jesus gets what he paid for. "Well, you preach healing," because I want Jesus to get what he paid for. Amen.